This is a voice in a narrated Puritan podcast. Having gone about 18 lessons in to the class on Christian experience and assurance, and knowing that there's not a lot more I can say there, I have decided it isn't my goal to end that teaching. As I get letters from the listeners, like the one that recently came from the United Kingdom, which we commented upon and reflected upon, still, I thought there is another subject. I started a class for this last year, and there were so few that attended. I tried to get good recordings, and in some cases, I believe I did, but I believe that because of what happened in Kentucky last year called the Asbury Revival, and I listened to even the reflections of those theological pundits who weighed in on it, I said there really needs to be further instruction in this. What is revival? What are its effects? What are its counterfeits? What is sympathy? What is enthusiasm that is mistaken for zeal for God? What are those things to be avoided? But most importantly, an introduction to its history, which we are so much ignorant of. Last night, because it was a warm night here in Kentucky, I sat down on a chair and there was a fire pit there, and a young man who I wanted to come down here to live, and since then, about 2 months ago, has moved down here. I've known him all of his life. I've known all of his brothers and sisters all of their lives. His father got my wife and I together through a contact. But I read him the following story, The Revival in 1859 by Adam McGill in Bolviva, Ireland. He had never heard anything like this in his life. But that's one thing. What I'm afraid of is the God that is described in this revival is for the most part unknown. And it is all too true, as A.W. Pink says in his book, The Attributes of God. The God of the present century pulpit no more resembles the sovereign of holy writ than the dim flickering of a candle, the brightness of the midday sun. So I'll begin my definitions, I'll begin my introductions in the weeks following. For now, I want to give you the story of the revival that came to Bolviva, Ireland. It was part of the great revivals that came out of the Layman's Prayer Revival of 1857 that was started by Jeremiah Calvin Lanphier. And I hope to hear back from some of the listeners. I put these things out there. I see there's a few downloads. This has never been a big ministry. In fact, I think some of the things that are taught here there's very little audience for in our day. And though things that are passed off as revival, and as I listen to these reports, I have studied this for too long. I began this study in earnest in about 1986 when I first purchased the book called Historical Accounts and Collections of Revival by John Gillies, the later edition where the introduction is by Horatius Bonar. And back then, and I was narrating on cassettes, I narrated the equivalent of some 18 hours from that book. And I got very, very interested in it. And also the revival writings of Jonathan Edwards were already in my hand providentially. And in the years gone by, the subject has always interested me, and I have marveled that it has not really interested others. People are aware of Ian Murray's book, Revival and Revivalism, 1994. But there isn't any kind of a call for someone to come and teach 4 to 6 weeks on the history of revival. There is no demand for it because people in our day don't know what it is or would recognize it when it comes, because it would take them by surprise seeing that so many of the professing Christians in the congregation and all of these revival histories that I have read and studied have found that many of them were building their houses on the sand and had a false conversion, which were eroded up in an amazing way in some cases. And therefore, I hope this can be profitable, and lest this go to too much length, Let us go now to the history of the revival, Bolviva, Ireland, Pastor Adam McGill, 1859. The following narrative is taken from a book called Authentic Records of Revival, 1860, in the United Kingdom, edited by William Reed. The following story is of a revival in Bolviva, Ireland. The pastor's name was Reverend Adam McGill. In the summer of 1856, four young men in my congregation resolved to establish a social meeting for prayer to be called a Sabbath School Teachers' Prayer Meeting. Little interest was felt in this meeting for several months. Yet these young men, having felt the power of religion on their own hearts and lives, and knowing how little success they could expect as teachers in winning souls for Christ without His Holy Spirit, continued to meet from time to time to implore a blessing on their labors and on the gospel preached. In the month of July 1857, I delivered a course of lectures on the work and necessity of the Holy Spirit, which were blessed in the conversion of some souls, but more especially in an awakening, a greater interest in attending public worship and listening to the word preached. But no marked, prominent feature of a revival of religion appeared. In the early spring of 1858, tidings of a great revival in America reached us. As a great awakening in New York City and elsewhere was evidently an answer to prayer, and as the Spirit of God is distinctly promised to those who ask, we felt strongly induced to urge from the pulpit the necessity of additional meetings for prayer besides the one already in existence, conducted by the Sabbath school teachers. As a mark of God's blessing on this proposal, 8 prayer meetings sprang up within the bounds of the congregation and were zealously conducted by young men. At these meetings, the scriptures were read, and fervent prayers offered up for the minister and for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon the people. At first, these meetings were thinly attended, but gradually the interest increased and the attendance became more numerous, and it became manifest that the Lord was blessing them, as several persons were led to the Savior through their instrumentality. All the important information that could be collected in the meantime on the American revival was communicated from the pulpit, which appeared to impress the minds of the people with some such feeling as this: I wish the Lord would visit us in a similar way. Prayer meetings grew larger, the attendance on public worship increased, more earnestness and a deeper solemnity marked the worshipers. The Spirit of the Lord was evidently at work, striving with men's consciences, evidenced in the silent tear that was occasionally wiped from the eye, as if the person were ashamed it should be seen, and from the fact that persons were found stealing away at night for fear of discovery, into a barn or behind a hedge to pray. I saw some evidence of the mountain of sin yielding a little to the hammer of the gospel. Still no great awakening appeared. We had nothing that could be termed a revival. On the 11th of June 1859, at a prayer meeting at Glen Conway Schoolhouse, the Lord made bare His holy arm in the sight of all the people. A young convert from County Antrim addressed the meeting earnestly and solemnly on what the Lord had done for his soul. The people listened with deep attentions. Tears stole down many a cheek, hearts pent up with silent grief or ready to burst. And at the close, 6 persons were plunged into the most heart-rending anguish I ever witnessed. The cry of all was to the same effect: Oh, my sins, I'm going to hell. Jesus, have mercy on me. One cried, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my wicked father and mother. 2 young men shed tears bitterly, and with the arrow of the Lord in their souls, they went from the meeting to a graveyard, and there spent all night in wrestling with the Lord for pardon. They are now candidates for the ministry. It was thus evident the Lord was in the midst of us, answering the earnest and fervent prayers for His Holy Spirit, offered in the name of Christ in that very place on many a previous occasion. The following day, June 12th, was the Sabbath, a day which will never be forgotten by many in this parish. Oh, with what power and majesty Jehovah walked amongst us. Zechariah 12 verse 10 was wonderfully fulfilled to us. When the usual time for public worship came, the church was so crowded that we were obliged to retire to the churchyard and conduct the services in the open air. The crowd became immense, a minister and congregation of Scriven having joined us, and a more solemn assembly never met on earth. During the services, the tears and suppressed sobs of many showed that it was no ordinary occasion, that it was a day of God's power, that the Spirit of power was dealing personally with men's souls. When the benediction was pronounced, a few retired, but the great majority lingered, stood in fact as if held in a vice or bound with a chain. And in a moment, as if struck with a thunderbolt, about 100 persons were prostrated on their knees, sending forth a wail from hearts bruised, broken, and overwhelmed with horror, such as never will be forgotten, and which perhaps for solemnity and awe will never be surpassed until the judgment day. Oh, what must the wellings of the lost in hell be when the discovery is made that their lamps are gone out, that the day of mercy is past and the door of hope shut forever. For hours these stricken, smitten, bleeding souls remained on their bended knees, unconscious of everything but their own guilt and danger, in need of a Savior, pleading and praying with an intensity and fervor which surpasses all description. The evening of Wednesday, June 15th, was appointed for prayer, and long before the hour for commencing the service, the church was crowded. The awful sadness in every countenance bespoke the deep earnestness within. Even the most ungodly were overawed and wore a solemn sadness on their faces. Had a pestilence swept over the neighborhood, leaving one dead in every house, greater awe would not have been produced. At the close of the services, several efforts were made to dismiss the congregation, but without avail. And it was not until 4 o'clock in the morning that the people could be persuaded to go home. Multitudes were again on that night steeped in awful sorrow and stung with the most poignant remorse for sin. Such unutterable horror overwhelmed one young man that the blood streamed from mouth and nose. Another man, who all of his life was a profligate, had such a vivid view of the horrors of hell, and the pains of hell took such hold of him that he cried like a demoniac, that 100 devils were dragging him to the bottomless pit. On the Sabbath morning of June 19th, nearly all the children in the Sabbath school, to a number of 100, were plunged into the same deep, sinking, sorrowing sense of great guilt and unworthiness. For several Sabbaths, the services of the sanctuary had to give way to the sobs and cries of pierced souls. And though every lawful effort was made to suppress all excitement, yet the agony and sorrow within were too great to be repressed, and frequently the audible cry broke forth for mercy. Numbers of cases of conviction of a very interesting nature took place in private, in the family, or elsewhere. Some were struck with the sense of sin in the field when working, some on the highway, some when conducting family worship, and others in their beds. One person told me when he awoke in the morning he found his pillow wet with tears and his whole frame feeble and exhausted. One strong young man, when working alone in a turf bog, was prostrated with a spade in his hand, and for hours he there wrestled in prayer to God. And all the succeeding night in his house a cry for mercy went up from a broken heart. It was not till the morning he found peace, when his powerful muscular frame was shaken and exhausted, as if he had been rising out of a protracted severe fever. So powerfully and generally did the Spirit of God work both in the public sanctuary and in private, that few in this neighborhood were unawakened. Would to God I could say they were all converted. The space allotted will not permit me to enter further into detail. I shall therefore close this paper with a few practical remarks. What has been the primary cause of this great religious awakening sweeping from family to family and producing an anxiety about the salvation of the soul such as has never been experienced by any preceding generation in this neighborhood? The answer is, God's Spirit has been signally dealing personally with the consciences and hearts of the people. The mass of her church-going people were cold, dead, formal, and prayerless, living and dying in sin and going to the judgment seat and to eternity unblessed, unconcerned, and unsaved. The ministration of the word had become feeble and powerless. A lamentation was going forth from many a godly minister who hath believed our report. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Suddenly, as on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shook the dry bones, awakening the slumbering conscience, and impelled men to flee from the wrath to come. What stronger evidence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit than the dread of sin overwhelming the soul? When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. This is one of the most prominent features in the awakening here, the aspect of anguish, the deep groan, the piercing cry of horror, and the intense, earnest appeal, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon my soul, is the most distinct and demonstrative evidence that God was waking up the soul to feel how intolerable the burden of sin was. And oh, if intolerable upon earth, where there is hope, how will the sinner endure it in its full, crushing, and overwhelming power in hell when there is none? A large number of my congregation were stricken to the earth, the fifth suddenly pierced with a spear, whilst others were distressed and perplexed with an awful sense of unworthiness. The effects in both cases were similar, being manifested in the earnest, prayerful devotedness of their lives, teaching us to submit to whatever way the Spirit of the Lord may please to work. If I dare venture an opinion on a bodily distress many endured, arising no doubt from a sense of guilt pressing on the mind, producing great anguish of soul, it would be this. Professors of religion had become so hardened in sin, so gospel-hardened, so utterly impenitent, and the habit of resisting the most powerful appeals from the pulpit had become so confirmed that God saw that an extraordinary remedy was necessary for an extraordinary emergency. And I believe the loud wail coming from the lips of the sinking, perishing sinner preached with greater power to a careless people than the most eloquent sermon that could be delivered. And therefore, regarding the physical features of the revival here, I felt constrained to bow and say, "It is the Lord. Let him do as seemeth him good." A striking feature in the people here is their insatiable thirst for prayer. Prayer, the most earnest and persevering, preceded the revival here, and now it is sustained in its vigor by prayer. And at the present moment, the district prayer meetings, which are numerous, are crowded every night, God fulfilling his promise that when he would pour out the Spirit of grace, he would accompany it with the spirit of supplications also. The congregation is composed of 200 families, 180 of whom worship God daily, not with the cold formal prayers of other days, but with burning hearts and burning words. A young man or a young family in many cases leads the family devotions, they being the converted persons in such families. A desire for the conversion of souls still perishing is very strongly manifested. I have seen a young female full of love for the Savior kneel on the highway side and there pray with a fervor I shall never forget for the conversion of her father. Young men, after a hard day's work, often walk 6 or 8 miles to hold a prayer meeting in some backyard district or to pray with and warn some ungodly family. End quote. We want to do this introduction to revivals and what real revivals are because the counterfeits are all around us. People say an announcement for a revival, a sign is posted for a group of a revival of 3 days, and a holy God is not honored. So in the next coming months, this class will be an introduction to the history and authenticity of real revivals, which have been, for the most part, forgotten. This is the voice of the Narrated Puritan Podcast. Thank you for tuning in.